Ouais. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I'm about to take 2 weeks annual leave, so this is my last act of ministry for 2 weeks. And it's, okay, thumbs up at the back. I don't know if that's thumbs up that I'm on annual leave or thumbs up that, whatever. I'm looking forward to it. I just want you to look at that rose for a minute. And this is the unplanned, unscripted bit. I just had a word from God as we're worshipping that everybody in this room is wonderfully and beautifully made. But the trouble is, I think there are some folks here this morning who don't know it or don't feel it or think I'm not worthy. God says you are wonderfully and fearfully made. And I hope that as we look at James this morning, you can relate to his character and actually see James also was wonderfully and fearfully and beautifully made in God's image. And there are some top tips that he shows us in his life and in his death as well. But you may just want to meditate on the rose, and that's fine too, and catch up with some time and space. But if you're listening, ask God to speak to you the words that God needs to speak to you. Not everything that I say, perhaps. But over the summer months, you'll probably have picked up, we are following a series of parables, the parables that are in the Synoptic Gospels, and those are on the other Sundays, that we're not looking at the apostles. And I think, while I was standing outside, I think I heard Mike say that yesterday was St. James's Day, where we commemorate in the Anglican Church one of the apostles. We've already looked at one of the apostles. If you were at Russ's first communion service up on the hill, we looked at Peter. I don't know if many of you were there. I can't remember. We looked at Peter. Now we're looking at the Apostle James. But I know that you're sitting there thinking, but which James Murray? Will you tell us which James? There are so many Jameses in the Bible, and I'm sure you're just eager to know which one we're looking at. Well, let me explain the different Jameses. First of all, in Matthew 13, we read this. They say, isn't this the carpenter's son? They're talking about Jesus. Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Those are Jesus' half-brothers. So there's one James is the half-brother of Jesus. We're not looking at him this morning, okay? So you can rule him out. You can park him to one side. Then you have, in Matthew 10:3, James, son of Alphaeus. In Matthew 10, it says, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. We're not looking at that James either. So you can park those two Jameses. Then we have James, son of Zebedee. Going on from here, he saw two other brothers. George has read this already. But James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, they're in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. That is the James we're looking at, brother of John. Okay? And he's often known as James the Great. A background, we know that he's a fisherman from Galilee. He and his brother John were nicknamed. Any guesses what they were nicknamed? Yep, Sons of Thunder. And we'll come on to why a bit later. But they left their nets and they followed Jesus. James was one of the inner circle. He was part of Jesus' inner circle along with Peter and John. Privileged to see key events. The transfiguration. The agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. The healing of Jairus' daughter. James was part of that inner circle. And we read of his death that George also read from Acts 12. He is the only apostle that whose martyrdom is directly recorded in the New Testament. Of course, there are other readings outside the Bible that tell us how the other apostles died. But this one's only recorded as executed under sword by the authority of King Agrippa in around AD 44. So we're looking at James the Great. This is the one we're looking at. One of the sons of thunder. One of the inner circle. The one who's seen Jesus in operation. Some of you may be just wondering about the letter of James. That is believed to be written by James the Less, Jesus' brother. Not James the Great. Just so you know. That's believed. That's what the historians believe. So we have James, son of Zebedee. The first thing we note is that he was an ordinary person. He was just minding his own business, on a boat, in the lake, mending his nets, doing what he was called to do, which was to fish, provide a living with his family, the family business. We never know what Zebedee felt about his sons wandering off from their business. But he was ordinary, ordinary human being. But Jesus saw something unique in him. We don't know what it was that Jesus saw in James, but he was prepared. This is James was prepared to be himself and just go because Jesus called. It was new. It's a new situation. It would be fantastic to be by the seashore, wouldn't it? Just to see what was it about Jesus that made James and John follow. It would be amazing. We are all different. And we all work, minister, live where we are in what we are called to do. We should not, and it is not advisable, to try and be anything but ourselves. James didn't. He went as himself. If I was to stand here and try to be Ed and learn the scriptures and tell you it, I would struggle. That's not my gifting. We are all different and we have those gifts and skills. I don't know if it's true, but I imagine if you look at the rows, that every single row that grows is unique. Some gardeners will have to back me up on that one. I wouldn't know. Yeah, but they're unique in their individuality. And that's who we are. In our so-called ordinary lives, God sees beyond that and sees the beauty. Now, I suffer, like many people probably do, that when I stand up in front of people, I have imposter syndrome. Should I really be here? What should I be doing? But I know under the grace of God, he's called me to be who I am. Way back in my title parish in Yates, I think we're going through a few tough times. You know, churches do that. And I was questioning, why am I here? Their theology was weird. You know, they didn't really accept me as I was. And I thought, oh, I might have to leave. But what happened was I was a leader on a Cypher venture and they had a Cypher reunion. And there were 120 young people gathering at this reunion. And I turned up as me. No pretense, no nothing. And you know, all 120 children there, 14 to 18 year olds, accepted me as me. And I felt God say, just go back and be who God has called you to be. I don't need you to be anyone but that. James knew to follow Jesus was to be who God had called him to be. Can we pause? We're going to have three pauses. Just think of yourselves before God now, how he's created us. Many of us carry burdens and scars, but that is part of our beauty and our makeup. Just pause and say thank you for one thing in your life, in your heart, that God has made you to be. Just maybe shut your eyes and just think, just for 30 seconds. So we see that James was ordinary, but beautiful. But secondly, we see that James was obedient. He was obedient before God. One command, follow me, and he went. It is incredible. Immediately he left the boat. It wasn't, oh, shall I not? It was immediately he went. He left his security and followed. And Zebedee. Do feel for Zebedee, actually. And through the gospel into the Acts of the Apostles, he was on board with God's plans when he followed and he saw and he looked. He was obedient. Being one of the inner circle, he saw God's heart, but was obedient to God's call. And I wonder for us, as our second bit of pausing, are we obedient to that voice God is calling? Or are we rushing to the next thing? Are we obedient? And sometimes we shout, where is God's voice? And we will cry and cry for years and years and wonder where it was. But can I encourage us to keep on going? Sometimes we put our own agendas into the mix. I remember back in my down end days when I was an associate minister there, telling God exactly what I thought would be a good plan for my and my family's life. I think God must have laughed at that point. I was sitting on my prayer sofa and he said to me, God, not in an audible voice, but in my heart, my mind, my plans are better than your plans. And I took that to heart and to cut a long story short, we had 10.5 brilliant years in a little village outside Oxford called Ensham. God knew that was what he wanted. If I'd gone my own way, it wouldn't have been so good. God would have journeyed with us, but it wouldn't be the same. Obedient hearts is at the heart of the gospel. In the Great Commission, but this is the bit that's often missed out. He says, go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. We miss that out. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Obedience to what God wants, because he does know best. Let's pause for another 30 seconds. Are we being obedient? And I know that in obedience there's frustration. There's pain, there's hurt, because we do, we're human, we want the answers now. But maybe just 30 seconds, are we being obedient in what God's called us to be and do? So James was ordinary, he was obedient, and in his journey with Jesus, he observed all that Jesus did. He was there at the miracles. He was there when Jesus met people and Jesus loved people. He was challenged. Imagine on the hillside, on the Sermon on the Mount, the challenging words that Jesus spoke. Imagine the 5,000 men and women and children who were there who needed feeding. And Jesus said, go feed them. Go feed them. They were challenged, but he observed all the gospel in the gospels that Jesus said. Maybe we've observed God in the past and forgotten that he is alive and today and real. Let us continue to be inspired day by day by what God is doing, even if it's as simple as looking at a beautiful rose or the trees or the sunset, whatever it may be, that God is there and doing things. Let's not forget all that he does. Over the last 7 weeks, I've been running a beautiful lives course up at Wraxall and Fayland. Trendlewood were invited, but no one came, and that's fine. I was saying to the church council yesterday. But there's been a transformation in the folks who've come, and they're excited to just explore God in much deeper and exciting ways. And one of the challenges on week one was to pray for encounters with people, just to have conversations with. And we pray for each other in that little group that we would happen. The day after the first day, I had 3 different encounters with people. And then people would come back week under week and just say, we had this encounter. We had a conversation here. We had this or that. And it's exciting to see God at work. God is at work. And we should be encouraged by that. So, pause number three. Just remember a time in your own lives where you've seen God work powerfully or just gently in your lives. Let's just pause again. James was ordinary, he was obedient, he observed, and he was also overzealous. That was the only word I could think of with an O, if you've picked up on what I'm trying to do. Or perhaps ambition for God, perhaps ambitious. Let's read Mark 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said, we can. And Jesus said to them, you will drink this cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. We know that Jesus faced that baptism that led to death, okay, resurrection at the end. But James wanted to be there with Jesus. He wanted his, just his eyesight was fixed above the heavenly realms. Maybe it was overzealousness. Maybe it was zeal. That's not wrong. Maybe it was ambitious for the kingdom. But I wonder if we've lost some of that in our own lives. Are we still zealous for him? Because we know that in his zealousness, his overzealousness, he too lost his life. In our second reading, we saw that. There is a drive in James that perhaps we can harness, take on board, but not at the whim of others. We see this zealousness, the overzealousness in scriptures. We read the characters. Joseph of the many coloured coats fame. He was overzealous for God. David in the Old Testament. Paul in Acts. Their drive was always for the glory of God. Sometimes this behaviour was misdirected. Let me read you Luke 9 from James, as James speaks. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So he was taking his disciples. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Can you see there, James? What a thing to ask. Shall we destroy your town? Jesus said, no. But can you see his heart? His heart was for Jesus, his heart for the gospel, heart for the glory of God. He was still loved and chosen by Jesus. Just think in your own lives, is there a time when we were zealous for the Lord and maybe it's just slipped, or we think, I'm too old now. We're never too old to have a heart of overzealousness for God. And we're still loved, still chosen by him. As we come into land, James offers us a picture of the early apostle, of a disciple, of followers seeking to follow the way. They were making it up. They didn't know what it was, where God wanted the early church to go. But as we go, maybe we can take something of the ordinary with us, something of the obedience, the observancy, the overzealousness. But the final O, the primary objective, is to keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on going. because we are beautifully and wonderfully made. Each one of us has a purpose and a place and a plan in God's sight, as James did. We may not face King Agrippa, as James did, but we will face other trials. Keep on going. But also remember the good bits, the stories we can tell, the power of testimony of where God has turned up. And share those with one another, maybe over coffee afterwards. Tell a story of where God has worked and be encouraged. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for James that we can look at this morning. And we pray that each of us will know your deep, deep love for us, as we sang just a few moments ago, that deep, deep love of a father. And may that inspire us as we journey step by step with you, Lord. And may in all we do bring you glory today and always. Amen. Amen.